Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to start off with John, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, referring to Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, anybody who tells you that you don't have to keep the commandments, just believe in Jesus, is a liar. They're a liar. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to believe in Jesus. Now, there's a lot of commandments. There's at least 10 commandments. And if they're not keeping those commandments, now everybody will stumble, but they have to know the commandments in their hearts enough to be trying to keep the commandments. When you stumble, often that is evidence that you have been lying to yourself about what you really believe. But you have to be, as a matter of personal policy, trying, striving, seeking to keep the commandments. Because that's the way to eternal life, because Jesus says so. Now, your pastors out there, a lot of the pastors and a lot of the churches are saying, oh, you just have to believe in Jesus. There's no works involved. Well, there you don't earn salvation. But if you're not keeping the commandments, you can tell me you believe in Jesus, but I'm going to call you a liar because you're not really trying to keep the commandments. And what are those commandments? We're supposed to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. What does that look like? We're supposed to honor our mother and our father. We're supposed to not take his name in vain. Well, all these guys who say they believe in Jesus and that they're Christians and are not keeping the commandments, they're liars. They're taking his name in vain. If somebody else is supporting your parents, then you're not honoring your mother and your father if you have the means by which to do it. And you don't because, well, then I couldn't get that nice car. Then I couldn't get that TV set. Then I couldn't get that whatever. Then you're not keeping the commandments. You're not taking care of your mother and father. You're asking the fathers of the world to take care of your mother. I was just absolutely amazed. I put up a webpage just recently. You can find it at preparingyou.com. Preparingyou.com. And it's in reference to Paul Harvey's radio broadcast that from the 60s, 1960s, somewhere in there, 66 or some 65, he started doing a piece that he calls If I Were the Devil. So if you search If I Were the Devil on the Preparing You website, you'll find the article. And it gives you an audio of what is probably his 1995 rendition of this, If I Were the Devil. And some people propose that it's the 65 rendition, and it's not. I have the transcripts for both of those programs, or at least from his news articles that he also, he published in over 400 newspapers. And he published this in over 400 newspapers, verbatim, from 1960s all the way up till at least 1995, 1996, If I Were the Devil. And in every one, he says, and they will teach them to pray, Our Father who art in Washington. He says that to millions upon millions upon millions of Americans, year after year after year. And yet, Americans are still praying to their Father who art in Washington. And Jesus said, call no man on earth father. And the fact is, we show you in the U.S. codes, the state takes the position of father when you register the birth of your children, when you apply for benefits, when you apply for public school, when you apply for WIC, when you apply for EBT cards or whatever it is to feed your children, you're making the state, the federal government, your father. And Jesus said, don't. And you say you're a Christian, but you're not even doing what Jesus said. Jesus said, pray to our Father who art in heaven. Not in Washington, not in Toronto, or in Melbourne, or London, or Paris. That's not where you pray, but all those nations full of so-called Christians, they pray to the state for their benefits. They know the state doesn't have anything. All those countries are bankrupt. They're just taking from the people to give you those benefits. They're taking from those people's children and those people's children's children. And you call yourself a Christian? You're a liar. Because you're not keeping the commandments of God. You're coveting your neighbor's goods through the exercising authority of men who call themselves benefactors. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. But it is. So if you say you're a Christian, meaning a follower of Christ, you're a liar. And your ministers who say that you are liars. I don't know how to say it any clearer. Of course, now Jesus said all these things. The apostles said all these things. Weren't they clear enough? Evidently not. So what are you going to do? I mean, a lot of you have to take social welfare. You paid into it, but everything you paid into it is gone. You have to ask men who exercise authority to take away from your children, run your children in debt so that they have to take away from their children to pay for your welfare. Because you're on welfare. If you're on Social Security, you're on welfare. It's a welfare program. It's not a program where you have deposited money in your savings account at the Social Security Administration. It was your Corbin to take care of the needy when you were working. Now, am I telling you to get off Social Security? Now, I don't want to see you starve. I want you to realize that you're back in the bondage of Egypt. You're back in the Corbin of Herod. I want you to repent, turn around. And all you children and children of children, I want you to tell all you older people. I talked to a preacher not too long ago, and he said, you know, he's over 72, and now he automatically gets, I guess this is the way it works, automatically gets his Social Security. He didn't want to use it. He's been working since, you know, he turned 65. He was still working, so he wasn't collecting anything, but now they give it to him no matter what he makes. And his kids are encouraging him, go take a vacation, take a trip, you know, take holidays, spend the money, it's yours. No, it's not. It's your neighbor's. It was taken away from your neighbors legally by contract because you have married the state. You have a familial relationship with the state. The state is your father. He's your sugar daddy. He's broke, but that hasn't stopped him from giving out benefits and making wars and making his instruments of war and taking your sons and daughters and turning them to his service. That doesn't stop him. We knew that. We've known that since Samuel. Whenever we reject God and elect men to rule over us, that is what's going to happen. We know that. Samuel told us that. Thomas Paine told us that in his pamphlet, Common Sense. All Americans used to know that. That if you elect men who exercise authority, they're going to do these things. They're going to take and take and take and take and take. Why are you so surprised? I have guys writing me saying, oh, we're going to elect a new father, a new president, a new prime minister, and they will be benevolent, and they will give us back our rights. And we will have our rights and our benefits too. I don't know where they think they're coming from. They're whining about the fiscal responsibility of government. But what do they do to be the fiscal responsible people of a free society? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They're under a strong delusion. They think the Constitution is their salvation. No, Christ is their salvation. But the real Christ, not the one you hear about in these phony churches that have delivered you all back into the bondage of Egypt, that is the only salvation, is the way of Christ. But you have to know exactly what that way is. So, I read an article. Somebody sent it to me, or the link to it, or something. Anyway, I read it. And he talks about non-participation. Now, as soon as you mention non-participation, a lot of people think, oh, don't pay your taxes. Starve the beast. No, Jesus never said anything like that. Now, did Jesus know what he was talking about or not? I mean, Jesus set thousands of people free. Many of them were persecuted, but thousands of them were free and didn't get persecuted and escaped the bondages of Egypt and Rome and Babylon. And not only that, they thrived during the decline and fall of Rome and created free communities all throughout Europe, when Europe had a greater population than it did in 1776. And most of the people were free. As a matter of fact, you can't even find out who the kings were ruling all these valleys and communities filled with people thriving during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. We don't hear a lot about those people because there were very few wars and conflicts, because they lived at peace in their communities. Unfortunately, too much repose. And the rise of Satan again in the 900s and 1000s brought back the rise of kings, of men ruling over other men, and brought back tyranny. You read about, well, you don't, but I do, read about William the Conqueror, also known as Egilium, the Bastard. That's another name he was known by, but we don't hear about that in history. Most of you don't even hear about William the Conqueror and what he was all up to. But it talks about when he was still in Normandy, about putting down rebellion after rebellion. Those rebellions, those were freedom fighters. those were people who were trying to maintain their freedom. And before William was doing this, there were other men who were coming along, other debullions who were oppressing people left and right. And the kings were rising, Stephen and all these, being appointed by a pope who used to do a little of this oppressing himself, who had nothing to do with the Christianity of the church. You know, everybody knows. I mean, it's even in the courts of the United States, in the rulings of the Supreme Court, that the Roman Church was started by Constantine, who commanded that everybody get baptized. He didn't say anything about repent and get baptized. Just get baptized. Become a Christian. And he was doing this so that there was no longer any obligation to provide social welfare as an entitlement, that you had to make it work on your own, because they were totally bankrupt too. They'd been bankrupt for centuries. I don't think we'll have centuries. We've been bankrupt for decades. And all the countries of the world are all bankrupt, all operating in the red, trying to provide their social welfare, but also making their instruments of war. I mean, Holland, it works pretty good in few countries like that. But then again, they're not waging war all over the world. There was social welfare and waging war. Hey, that doesn't work out. You're going to go bankrupt. And then, of course, you're already bankrupt if you have a system of diverse weights and measures where the people don't really have any value in their pockets. The wealth is, they're already, all the people are already bankrupt. They live in a debt society. Why? Because of one of those commandments they're not keeping. Which one is it that we're talking about? Which one talks about not being in debt? Which one talks about earning everything you have first? not living in debt. Which one of the Ten Commandments talks about that? You don't know? That's because your ministers are all liars. It's the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath is about debt, about working 6 days and then taking your rest. You thought it was about some special day. You thought it was like, oh, it's this day, or it's a calendar day. No, it's about debt. It's about working 6 days and earning your rest. You don't do that. You borrow money before you even gone to work. You call it fractional reserve system. I call it Satanism. Because it's the adversary of keeping the Sabbath. It's the opposite of keeping the Sabbath, of working 6 days and then taking your rest. You want your rest, and then you owe 6 days of labor. And that's keeping the Sabbath. I don't hardly know a Sabbath keeper. And the few that I do know that are Sabbath keepers, they don't know they're Sabbath keepers. They just know they don't want to be in debt and they want to pay their way. They want to earn their way. But in this society, there's no room for them. They wouldn't be applying for entitlements from men who exercise authority one over the other, even though they call themselves benefactors, because they know. In their hearts, they know that Jesus said it's not to be that way with you. They don't even have to read it in the book. You've got the book, and you don't even know what it says. The people I know who have studied the book for years and years and years, and you ask them about some of these basic things, instructions of Jesus Christ, and they don't even know them. They certainly don't apply them in their lives. But what can you do about it? Well, I can't do anything about them, because I'm not a tyrant. I have an opinion of what I think is right. You have an opinion of what you think is right. But God's opinion is the opinion we're supposed to be seeking. Are you seeking God's opinion? Or are you just trying to decide for yourself what is good and evil? Am I seeking to know God's opinion, or am I deciding what is right, what is good and evil for myself? You don't know. I can't even guarantee you, but I'm going to say what I believe. And I say it as if I speak with authority, as if I know what I'm talking about. But do I? What you hear is somebody who has some confidence in what he's saying. And you say, like, why does he think he knows what he's talking about? Well, it's all it is in contrast to the fact that you don't really believe what you think. What you think is the result of opinions. Everything you believe is the result of opinions. Somebody's opinion. I mean, the people who wrote down the Bible, they had an opinion as to what word they should use it. Was it in correct relationship with God's opinion? Well, maybe the guys who actually wrote it, but the guys who translated it, I can guarantee you that they weren't following what God said. They even tell you that under the conditions that they translated, they did the best they could. What were the conditions? Well, the guy who was paying them was the office of the guy who had burnt other men at the stake for doing the same thing. And they weren't going to translate Romans 13, let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God, and there is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. They weren't going to translate it that way, even though that word is translated liberty in the same Bible by them, and is the strongest word in the English language for liberty. They're not going to tell you that it means that. They might have their tongue cut out and burned at the stake too, like guys like Tyndale. They didn't want that. Under the conditions that they translated, this is the best they could come up with. But you don't need their translations to know the truth. You should know the truth because it's written in your heart and in your mind by God. Because you're willing to set down your personal opinion of what is right and wrong, and willing to listen to God. He's speaking to you right now. God is trying to tell you right now what is true. I'm seeking to be able to speak to you to tell you what is true. And you know what is true? You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to start actually moving in the right direction. Because repenting and turning around and standing right where you are, that's not enough. You actually have to start heading home. So anyway, in this article that he wrote, he says, when writing investigative examinations on the corrupt state of America government and American economy, invariably one is met with the same set of ever-cycling broken record questions and assertions. One of the primary responses I have received, and I'm sure most liberty movement analysts have received, is this. Okay, now we know what the problem is, but when are you going to tell us what the solution is? Most people don't know what the problem is. Because you know what the problem is? The problem is you. That's right. The problem is you. You haven't repented. You haven't turned around. You haven't started going in the other direction. You don't even know what it means to repent in most cases. Some of you out there who may be regular listeners, you may be starting to put these things together. But anyway, I'm going to read him because of the fact that he makes some very good points. The question seems reasonable, he says. But in reality, everything that is weak-minded in our culture today is summed up in its content. And rightly so. But what's he talking about? First, the question insinuates that there is no utility in exploring the nature of the crisis without fixing the situation right then and there. I guess that's too much going to McDonald's and Burger King. You expect to drive up to the drive-up window of Liberty and order, I would like a large order of Liberty and a side order of benefits. It doesn't work that way. You don't get that. Anyway, he goes on to say, often the most complex problems of our world require years, if not decades, of thought and action, trial and error, before a single working solution is generated. But the reality is there is a solution that can begin with the smallest step, the baby steps, in the right direction. But you have to turn around and look the other way first. And we're going to do that by looking at ourselves when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, they are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights. Nor did Jefferson write, they are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights. Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws, and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways, and in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government, in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about working solutions. Before a single working solution is generated, this individual who wrote this article thinks that may take years and years of study. Well, of course, we've done years and years of studying here at His Holy Church, and we've put it all down in books or articles and videos and audios, hundreds of audios, and we put them up for you to do your study, to do your examination. We give you our opinions of the truth. We also reprint the opinions of Christ as they are manifested in the Gospels, and you can read those, and we share it with you in English as well as the opinions of men as to what these words mean. And we give you opinions of the context of history in which these things were said and taken place. There's a lot to understand. But as the beginning of the show, I was showing how little people understand of what Christ was really talking about. And they actually think they're Christians, and they are not even trying to keep the commandments. They don't even know how the commandments apply. They don't understand that if you create systems of social security for the elderly, including your parents, and then you say, well, my folks got a social security check, so I don't need to help them out. My folks can be on Medicaid, so I don't need to help them out. They can get it from the father of the state that you're violating the commandments. You're not honoring your father and your mother. You're saying exactly what Jesus spoke about when you say that, you know, I contribute to my folks because I pay into the Corban and they can get it from the temple. And that what he said, and Jesus was saying, that makes the word of God to none effect. And most people don't know that that system of Corban was set up by Herod and the Pharisees, who went out and baptized people, registered them with the temple, compelled them by statutes to pay into the treasury of the temple, which they sometimes called Corban itself, to provide for the social welfare of the aged and the infirm, by offerings that were compelled by statute to make sure that everybody paid their fair share. But that was making the word of God to none effect, because the word of God was to support the needy of your society by free will offerings. And if you don't do that, you're not a free society. And this is what the Bible's been about from the beginning to the end. That you either plow your neighbor and force him to get in a line and give according to what you think is good, or you allow your neighbor the freedom of choice. If you don't allow your neighbor the freedom of choice, you should not be free. And so if you say, I paid in, so therefore they should force my neighbor to pay for my welfare or my parents' welfare, then you should not be free. You can go elect anybody you want. You will not be free. You will remain in bondage forever and ever and ever and ever, or until you die, which will come sooner, because they're going to work you to death. And they don't love you. They love what they can get out of you. To them, you are just merchandise, surety for debt, human fodder. And why? Because you covet your neighbor's goods. Another commandment you break daily by a policy. And you're told that you can do this by your church. Believe it or not, your church actually says this is okay. They have laid a stumbling block in front of you. They have laid a stumbling block. They are committing the error of the Nicolaitans and the error of Balaam. That it's okay to eat things sacrificed to these other authorities. You know, idols. You know, all the idols. They were just statues or plaques or symbols of the authority of an institution made by the hand of man. That's what idols are. It's not some superstitious little statue. The golden cap wasn't. It was the central bank. Just like the golden statue in Athens was the reserve fund. We've gone over all this. Although there are always new listeners who haven't heard it and don't understand that these are systems. These symbols they hold up represents the authority of those systems. And you bow down and serve them because you made covenants with them, agreements with them. You applied and signed under penalty of perjury to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor instead of loving your neighbor as yourself. You chose to make a slave of your neighbor, a surety of your neighbor, to guarantee, and you struck hands with men who exercise authority, to guarantee that you would be secure. That's not love. That's love of self. It's not loving your neighbor equally. If you love your neighbor equally, you'd be taking care of your neighbor. You'd be sacrificing daily to help him out. And you would get to choose which neighbor to help out. You know, the one who was always slothful and lazy and beat his wife and was drunk and squandered his money on satellite dishes and fancy cars. You're not going to help him out as much. And other people are going to see this. And they're going to say, hey, I better straighten up my act. Or maybe they won't. And you can still help them out. They can get bread and water. Just recently, one of my family was visiting over somewhere else, and there was a guy there who has a girlfriend who's, I guess she's already had a child. So she's probably on government assistance. That's what they were believing. And, you know, getting WIC and a check and all these things because she's an unwed mother who's got this child and she can't work. She has to take care of the child and has to feed the child. And so the government will help her do all that stuff. Of course, she's living with this other guy who plays video games all day, but he can't work. He's just in his 20s. He can't work. He's on a disability because, you know, he can't concentrate. You know, and he gets depressed if he has to work. I wonder what would happen if he had to starve. But he doesn't have to starve because his daddy's going to take care of him. His daddy's going to send him a check every month because, you know, I really can't work because I get so depressed, you know. He's bipolar or all these other wonderful names that allow you to get a check at everybody else's expense while you play video games. I mean, they were pointing out, they were shocked later on when they found out how this guy makes his living off the back of his neighbor by feigning that he can't work. I can guarantee you, I could get him working. We take him far enough out in the desert and you say, you don't work, you don't eat. You know, just little Thessalonians. You'd be surprised how his depression would start clearing up. His skin might clear up too. But I mean, he's playing the Wii, you know, and he's jumping around and waving his hands and he's doing all this stuff, but he can't work. He don't want to work. And he's a good whiner. He's a good, you know, he's the guy who gets the benefit. If you're actually an independent spirit who actually wants to do the right thing, and you go in to get the benefit, you will be treated badly. That's a good sign. If you go in to get the welfare benefit, you actually need help. I knew a guy, one leg, had it amputated when he was still a teenager in a mining accident. And he got down on his luck finally, and he was having a hard time getting a job. And he got up enough money to get gas to drive all the way into town, which was, you know, over a 100-mile round trip, and apply for a check to help him get through the winter until he could get more work. And on the way, there was a traffic accident on the side of the road. There was a guy there laying who was in extreme pain, had been thrown from the car and couldn't move, and they thought he was dead at first. And then he stayed with the guy until they got an ambulance and got him loaded up. He didn't just drive by and gawk out the window, but he actually stopped to help. And so he was like 10 minutes late for his appointment with the government office. So they weren't going to hear anything he had to say that day. They weren't doing anything else. There wasn't anybody else there. He was just late. So you're late. You have to come back another day. You know, which is another more than 100-mile round trip. And he says, well, there was an accident on the side of the road. I had to stop and help the guy. I don't care about that. You're late for your appointment. You have to make another appointment and come back on another day. Well, I can't repeat what he said. But he never did get any welfare. He just struggled through the rest of the winter and got some work here and there, watching calves and calving for somebody, and paid enough to get through the winter. And then he got other jobs. He used to work. He worked with me one time doing fencing job, and when at the end of the day he was just absolutely exhausted climbing up and down these hills, and he took off his stump, it was full of blood. But he was back working the next day. And he wasn't playing on the Wii. Because he had what made America great. But your government is cultivating what is going to destroy America. And I don't care if it's you're in America. You could be in Australia. Same thing's going on there. Same thing's going on in England. Been going on there a long time. France. Oh, it really goes on there. It's just amazing. Because you're not Christians. Oh, you got ministers that will tickle your ears and tell you that you are, and they'll even tell you that you're saved. But, they're those liars too. But anyway, let's go on with this article. I can see at the rate we're getting through it, we'll be working on this for at least 5 shows. We're on the air at least 13 hours a week. And if you want to see us on more stations, you got to have to do it. And that's part of the deal, is that that's part of the solution. You have to start doing things for somebody else other than yourself. You know, because Christ came to save others. He didn't come to save himself. So if you're listening so that you can find some clue as to how to save yourself, I'll give you the clue. Start working to save others. And the way to get others saved is to teach them the solution of Christ, because Christ is the only solution. But the real Christ. Not the Christ you're going to hear down in that church on the corner. I know there's one preacher who lives in a $10 million complex that makes millions and millions of dollars a year, publishes lots of books, and people just gobble them up. People tell me, oh, I could listen to him for hours. And he just tells everybody how Jesus just loves you and how you're doing great. And, you know, he doesn't tell you that your country's going down the toilet and your nation and your world is on the verge of one of the greatest disasters in the history of mankind. And you're all just thinking you're saved. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I put up another article this week, a little blurb, I can't even remember the name of it, but it's in relationship to this article, and it has a link to this article, and I ought to remember what its name is, but we'll talk about that in the next show. And then you can go look up the link. And then you can look at the article and see how we're reading right along with it. But anyway, it says, when the problem involves a criminal government run by corporatists, oligarchs, bent on total globalization and centralized control of finance, society, and law, you have to expect that there will be some difficulties in finding a remedy. You will never defeat your enemy without knowing your enemy. And our particular fight requires endless analysis. Well, actually, that's not quite true. It is true that there is a certain amount of corruption. There always is in governments of power. There was with Saul. There was with David. There certainly was with Solomon. And absolutely there was with Rehoboam. And there always will be. But the corruption didn't start with the government. The corruption that you need to be concerned about, the corruption that you can do something about, is your corruption. That's right, because you were corrupted when you first began to think that you could elect somebody who could exercise authority one over the other and things would get better. Because when you thought that thought, you were rejecting God. Just as they did in the days of Samuel. And so when you think that if we elect a different president, prime minister, or potentate, that life will get better, you are fooling yourself. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Why? Because you're rejecting God, you corrupt individual. That's the corruption you can do something about. Get that idea out of your head, and things might start getting better. You can do something about your corruption. You can start doing something about that right today. That doesn't take years of analysis. It just takes some personal introspection. Why did I ever think that a man exercising authority and giving that man more and more authority was going to make life better? It was going to tempt him to become corrupt. You were going to destroy that poor man. Poor, poor Saul. All those people giving them power and more power and more power, and the only one telling them, Samuel, telling them that you're being foolish, Saul. And everybody else said, yeah, Saul, you make it right. Fix it for us. Because we want to sit back and you tell us what the solution is. We'll do that. You're already corrupt. The solution is in you right now. Change. Get God on your side by getting on the side of God. You and me, Lord. I just thought of a good funny story, but I'm not going to tell it to you. I'm going to keep beating you up. You need it. You need to get smacked around a bit. You can start making changes right now in the most corrupt form and part of government closest to you. Right now, you can do something about that right now. That's you. You are the corrupt one. You are lazy, slothful, avarice. Now, you've got some good points, too. I know all of you out there, I mean, some of you love your children, you love your husband and wife, and you're trying to do right by them. I understand that. But you let corruption come in and think that somehow or other electing somebody who's more powerful to set everybody else straight was a good idea. Somebody else, you're giving them the power to decide good and evil, and you're not even supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be waiting upon the Lord and listening to what He has to say in your heart and in your life today. Stop trying to rule over others. It doesn't require endless analysis, but it is an endless journey. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the mission. Are you seeking the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, the way of God, and everything that you do? He goes on, second, I wish I could convey the palm to forehead agony I feel every time I hear someone begging for myself or anyone, for that matter, to overnight mail them a solution on a silver platter wrapped in perfect little pink bow. Why is it that so many Americans today refuse to offer their own solution to the problem they perceive in the world? Is it laziness or stupidity or both? They are so busy waiting for a white knight, a Saul, a Solomon, I'm adding those, to come and save them, they have forgotten to learn how to save themselves. They have forgotten how to save themselves. You can't save yourself. You can be saved by stop deciding for yourself what is good and evil and start trying to find out what God wants for you. Now, what is that? Now, are you going to study the Bible and figure it out? Well, you can certainly study the Bible, but He wants to write on your heart and on your mind. And it takes sandbox perception to see what is right and what is wrong. It is simply wrong to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It is simply wrong not to allow your neighbor the freedom of choice to help you or not help you. It is wrong to give somebody power over others or even over your own right to choose, to give up that gift God gave you, your right to choose. That's wrong. But you do it. You do it because you're lazy and stupid. or both. Lazy or stupid, and both, as he says. But you don't have to stay lazy. You can do something about that. Like that fellow on welfare playing Wii, getting a government check because he says, you know, I get depressed if I have to work. You wouldn't if you had a choice between being depressed or starving. I'll give you one story. The story of a lady who had the dog that was just so lazy. It just laid around. It didn't do anything. So she took it to the vet and she asked, is something wrong? He just lays there. He never wants to play. He never wants to get up. He seems so lifeless, you know, and everything. He said, just leave him with me for 3 days. And so she did, and she came back 3 days later. And the dog was just wagging his tail, so happy to see her, and he was jumping all around and just leaping up on her lap. And she says, oh, what wonderful miracle cure did you give my dog to make him so full of life and excitement? And he says, well, it was easy, lady. I just didn't feed him for 3 days. It's amazing how people will overcome a lot of their problems if you just don't feed. It's called fasting. It's a religious experience. Give up their fasting from living off of the backs of everybody else. And these people think that they are just parasites. They're social parasites. And you shouldn't feel sorry for them. Feel sorry for yourself because you let them do these things. It's just a good thing I wasn't over there at that house. Because I would have spoke up. And everybody would have been embarrassed. Some of the people I know that would have been there, they'd have chuckled. But anyway, he goes on to say, think of something we haven't thought of yet. Which I've been telling you, you're the problem. Stop being followers and start becoming leaders within your own community. Leading by taking back your personal responsibility. He goes on to say, third, the worst of all the dilemmas when dealing with the above question is that most of the time it is being asked by people who already have a preconceived answer. They want to hear. That's right. They have an answer they want to hear. Elect this guy. Elect that guy. I mean, it's even written in the very question that people are asking. Okay, now we know the problem, which most of the time they don't, but when are you, and he has this all in capital letters, you, Y-O-U, going to tell us, U-S, what the solution is? Well, when are you going to do that? When are you going to figure it out that you have to repent? You're the solution because you're the problem. Many in our movement today want a silver bullet solution. Absolutely. They want it. But that's not the way it works. They want magic and fairy dust. They want to end tyranny with a snap of their fingers, the press of a button or the pull of a voting switch, my words, within the span of a day or perhaps a week. They don't want to have to work beyond their normal capacity. They don't want to struggle. They don't want to sacrifice. They certainly don't want to risk their property, livelihood, or life. But they're going to have to. And we'll tell you more about how to do that when we come back. And I'll tell you where I'm reading this article so that you will be able to read right along with us when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.